Our text this morning is Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 20 to 32. If you have your Bible with you and you'd like to follow along, you pull that out. If you're like me, it's not a book I turn to real often, unfortunately, or fortunately. It's right in the heart of the Old Testament and the prophets. And I think it holds an important message for us today. Picking up in verse 20, the soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. But if a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the offenses he has committed will be remembered against him. Because of the righteous things he has done, he will live. Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? But if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked man does, will he live? None of the righteous things he has done will be remembered because of the unfaithfulness he is guilty of and because of the sins he has committed. He will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, O house of Israel, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, he will die for it. Because of the sin he has committed, he will die. But if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life. Because he considers all the offenses he has committed and turns away from them, he will surely live. He will not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. So the book of Ezekiel is coming towards the end, towards the close of the Old Testament, and I thought I would back up and give you a little history about how we got there and how the prophet Ezekiel delivered his message and in what context he gave us these words. If you think back with me to the founding of the nation of Israel, we had the leader Moses that led the people out of slavery and into the promised land, or to the edge of the promised land, and that occurred about 1400 BC, give or take. After Moses came Joshua and then the judges. And if you read through the Old Testament, you find over and over this repetition. Israel has a godly leader and they follow God and they're at a mountaintop point. But that point is short-lived and quickly they plunge into a valley. And they begin to suffer as and their sins get worse and worse. And they live in fighting and strife with God's law. And as they live through the valley, God sends a leader, and up they come, and they begin to do what is right. But that's a short-lived mountain, and then it's down into a valley again. And we see this repetition for long valleys, short mountaintops, long valleys, short mountaintops. And we see that repeated over and over and over throughout the Old Testament. Finally, we get to David after the judges, and he's one of the early kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And after Solomon's death, David's grandson Rehoboam, during his reign, there's a civil war, and the kingdom of Israel rips in two. The larger kingdom is independent now of David's line, and it's up north in the land of Israel, and it keeps the name. It takes the name with it, and it's called the Kingdom of Israel. And down in the south, we have two tribes that remain loyal to the house of David, and that's the kingdom of Judah. And throughout the prophets and much of the Old Testament, we have these two kingdoms back and forth, the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes of Judah, the kingdom of Judah. Now, they both follow this pattern of brief highs and long valleys, but over time, Israel in the north begins to have deeper, deeper valleys. And while Judah is not righteous by any means, the nation of Israel up north is by far the worst of the kingdoms, practicing idolatry, human sacrifice, sexual immorality. They're disobeying God and his laws rampantly. And God sends, time and time again, he sends prophets. And sometimes the people listen and it gets better for a brief period. But then before long, we're plunging back into this evil. And so as over time, the northern kingdom gets worse and worse, God's promise through the prophets comes true that he will judge the kingdom of the nation of Israel if it breaks his laws. And so Israel up north, the northern kingdom, is the first to receive God's judgment. And in about 720 BC, the nation of Assyria, the empire of Assyria, comes in and wipes out the northern kingdom, wipes them flat, washes them off the face of the map, and deports the northern half deports Israel to Assyria, and they vanish from the Bible, and we don't know what happened to them. They're called sometimes the missing 10 tribes of Israel. Some of the people from the north were able to escape to the south, we assume, because we see them. We see members of those tribes later on living in the south. But the southern kingdom of Judah was spared from the Assyrians. God allowed them to continue on and to exist as a nation longer than the northern kingdom. So down in the south in Judah, they had better kings, but not by no means good kings. Their mountaintops lasted a little bit longer and the valleys weren't so deep, but they too continued to spiral downhill and out of control. And finally, God promises that judgment would come on them as well. And in 597 BC, give or take, God sends Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And Babylon comes in and conquers the kingdom of Judah, but it doesn't wipe it flat. It's not a total annihilation. It comes in, takes all the money, all the best stuff, and takes the most important people, the upper class, the nobles, and deports them to Babylon. And this is the first Babylonian invasion. And among the captives that are taken in this first wave is Ezekiel, age 25, a prophet. Not a prophet yet. He is a priest in training, or he's from the priestly line. He's in the line of Aaron through the Levitical tribe. He would be in place to be a priest serving in the temple. He's age 25 when he's deported, and it's not till the age of 30 when a priest begins to serve as a full priest in the temple. You have to be at least 30 years old. So he was getting close to that point of being a high up priest in the temple, but he wasn't of age at the time of the deportation. So the Israelites are taken to Babylon, and they live. They're taken to a city in Babylon, a portion of the city called Tel Aviv. And you may be familiar with that name today, because Tel Aviv, Israel, was named after Tel Aviv, Babylon, from back in the history of it. But so Ezekiel is living in Babylon in exile, and he's a prophet in exile. 5 years after he's been living there, he turns 30, and it's his 30th birthday, and it's kind of significant in that now he's of age to be a priest. He could be a priest, except he's in exile. He's not living in Judah anymore. But at that point, he begins to have these revelations from God, and he begins to write his prophecy. And most of that, of what the book of Ezekiel is written then about this time. And he writes over the next 6 years, he writes the first half of the book of Ezekiel. Now, what Ezekiel is saying throughout the book, there's this message that God's judgment on Judah is not over. It's not finished because Judah has continued to have an evil heart. And despite the fact that there was a first invasion and God punished Judah, they've continued to do what is wrong. And in exile, they've continued to disobey God. And back in Judah, they've not gotten any better. And so Ezekiel, the first half of the book, predicts largely that a second invasion is coming that's going to be much worse than the first. And in 586 BC, so 11 years later, Nebuchadnezzar comes back to Judah. And the issue was, when he had come the first time, he set up a puppet government, and then he took the nobles and went back to Babylon. After a few years, the puppet government thought, we don't have to pay tribute anymore. And they decided to break their ties with Nebuchadnezzar. And this time he came in, and in 586, he comes in and he wipes it flat. He takes Jerusalem, knocks down the wall, takes the temple, totally demolishes it. And this is the final judgment of God on the nation of Israel that's been prophesied for a long time. And the kingdom is wiped flat. And so Ezekiel spends most of his time right in between those two events, the first invasion and the second invasion. So his prophecies are warning the people that a second judgment is coming and that God is coming to judge the unrepentant. Throughout the book, he talks a lot about the judgment in terms of nations. And we get a feel in the Old Testament a lot that judgment is based upon some national level or some corporate level. And so so we see a lot of judgments against the nations. People are grouped by their society, and they are judged on a societal level. But we see here in the middle of the book of Ezekiel that people are beginning to pick up on the corporate judgment and ignore the idea of a personal judgment and a personal responsibility. There's this attitude in some of the captives that, okay, God is mad at us because our forefathers were awful, and so our fate is sealed. He's coming to destroy us. So why should we do what is right? Because it doesn't matter anyhow. Whatever I do, whatever I want to do, I'll just do it anyhow, because judgment is based upon the society, and I can't fix society. So I don't need to take any personal responsibility for what's going on or for my own actions. So right in the middle of the book of Ezekiel, we have chapter 18, which is all about the personal responsibility of every human being to listen to God, to turn to his laws, and to do what is right. And so most of the book is focused on a corporate level of repentance and judgment, but this chapter that I wanted to bring you here today is about the personal responsibility every single human being has before God, and that every human being will be judged individually by God. You won't be judged for your grandparents or your great-grandparents or by your skin color or by the decisions you've made to join with a certain group. You're not judged in groups by God. Ultimately, the ultimate judgment of God comes at the individual level. And that's the message that Ezekiel has for us today, speaking out of chapter 18. And I just want to read this last verse again that I'm kind of highlighting. "I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." So this message of personal responsibility is a message that we find throughout Scripture. And we see it repeated over and over and over again. And there are many other things in Scripture, but it is at the heart of what Scripture has to say. It is the central message of the Bible, I believe, as it applies to you and me a call to personally take responsibility for my own actions and to choose to do what is right and obey God. So I just picked out a few other passages where this message is repeated throughout the Bible, and I thought of Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain, and it's early, right at the beginning of the Bible. God says to Cain, Cain's struggling with behaving properly. He has an evil attitude, and ultimately he ends up murdering his brother, if you're familiar with that story. But this is what God says to Cain. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And so at the early stages of the Bible, right at the beginning, we have this call to take personal responsibility for the desires we have, that we make them align with what is right, what is good, and with God's law. I wanted to read a portion of Deuteronomy chapter 30 to you. It's Moses' farewell sermon as he goes to leave to die and leave the hands of Israel's leadership with leave Joshua in charge. And he has the end of Deuteronomy is a Moses farewell speech to the Israelites. And I'm just going to read some of the verses out of some selected verses out of chapter 30. When you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. And so God's promise of judgment on the personal level to choose to do what is right is seen in Moses. We've seen it with Cain. We've seen it in Moses. I've read to you Ezekiel chapter 18. This message that God will judge people for what they have done, and that every person must take personal responsibility before God, is a central message of the Scripture. John the Baptist came in the New Testament, and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And Jesus had the same message. In Mark, we read, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The book of Romans tells us God will judge each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, God will give eternal life. But to those who resist who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And God's message for the church today and for all of humanity has been, turn to me and turn away from your sin, for I am eager to forgive. I am ready to forgive. And we see that culminated, that message is complete in Jesus Christ. But that message of repent and live is the eternal gospel, the message that God has for every human being, the message of hope for every human being, that he is a forgiving God to those who repent. So in chapter 18, I read the second half of the chapter. The first half of the chapter is a parable of three generations. And in the story, in the parable, there is a man who is a godly man who obeys God's law and does what is right. And the Bible says that he will live because of the obedience he has had to God. And then there's a second generation, a son born to this righteous man. And this son is a wicked son. He disobeys God and he does many terrible things. And because of that, this man is judged. And in the third generation, the grandson is again a righteous man. And he does what is just and right. And so God tells us through the prophet Ezekiel that each generation, each man will be judged for his own actions, his own deeds before God. There are a lot of summaries we can make of God's law, what is right and what is good and what should we do. Ezekiel 18 gave several examples, and I categorized them into seven different groups. And I'll just read them to you. You can read over them. But the first group of laws that God references in Ezekiel 18 is a law to keep from idolatry, not to worship other gods. I don't think today there's too many people out there who secretly have a Baal statue in their garage. I don't know; it could be wrong. We can see some idolatry, open idolatry, maybe in some of the other religions we see in this world. But largely, idolatry today takes on a different form than it did in the days of Ezekiel, in the days of the Old Testament. But we see over and over again that when the Israelites turn from worshiping God, the rest of their moral character crumbles. We don't have any group in the Old Testament that worships Baal, but doesn't steal, doesn't murder, doesn't kill, and that obeys God's ethical laws in other ways. And it seems that having a relationship with the real God and having a view to him is really the cornerstone from which all of morality flows, that we have to have our eyes on God if we're going to obey him in these other areas. And the second group of commandments that Ezekiel mentions is sexual ethics. And that makes it high on the list, that what we do with our sexuality is very important, and it seems to either drag down a nation or to lift up a nation and to lift up people. We've seen that again and again in our own lives. And you can turn on the news and you will see someone whose sexual ethics have brought them down piece by piece until all of their character is corrupted. And so you see that listed as a high priority in Ezekiel. He also talks about the importance of fair business practices, that how we treat and we deal with other people, that we're honest and fair and trustworthy in our business practices. He also says that theft will be punished. That goes along with the business practices. Theft in general is something that people are tempted to when they're turning away from God. But there's also the deeply important area of charity for the poor, for people who are hurting and lost, and who are suffering economical depression, that real godly people have a broken heart for those who are suffering, and they share their bread with their poor, they share their clothing with the poor. Jesus talks about the least of these and how important it is that we share our gifts that God has given us with the least of these. And so this is an important characteristic, an important pillar of living a life in alignment with God's word. He also says that we shouldn't be profiteering off the poor, and he talks about business practices aimed at directly sucking money from, sucking resources from the lowly in this world, and that's something that godly people should have nothing to do with. Ezekiel also calls us to be fair judges of our neighbors. I think of that in today's terms of in political areas. If we're serving on a jury or we're thinking about laws in our land, that true justice should matter to any person who would be godly and who would obey God's law. An important part of the book of Ezekiel is the concept of a hard heart, a heart of stone. And he talks about this in two other chapters, but it's mentioned here at the bottom, at the end of chapter 18. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Ezekiel talks about a heart that's made out of rock because of the sin that we have, that our hearts have been turned into rock, and we need God to give us a new heart, a soft heart, so we can obey his laws. And that makes me think right away of Jesus' words to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The heart that we have is not good enough on our own. We need God's help in order to repent and turn to him. We need to have a heart that has been softened by God, a heart of flesh, as Ezekiel puts it. Repentance isn't a one-time event. It's not something that we do once and then we walk away from it. I hope you can see by Ezekiel that repentance is a whole life action. It is a part of our everyday life that I want to be turning to God in every area of my life. The seven that are mentioned here and any other areas, repentance needs to be a whole life vocation for a Christian, that I turn to God and I turn away from sin. And God is eager to have mercy. He has no delight in the death of anyone, but that that we would repent and live. And in this world today, I think that the church needs to be the picture of that message to the world. We have too many people in this world who would call themselves believers, call themselves Christians, who do not live a life of repentance, a life whose heart is turned fully to God. But may we be a people whose heart is turned to God in every area of our lives. May we be a people of repentance that live a life transformed by God. And may this message of God's mercy and healing offered by God, forgiveness offered by God, stimulate our lives and be portrayed for the people around us. Let me close in prayer today with you. Thank you, Lord, today for loving us and bringing us here. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of mercy. And what you delight in is not the death of the wicked, but rather the repentance and life of your people. Help us, Lord, to be people who live lives of repentance. Help us to be people who serve you and live out this gospel message for the world to see. Amen. Thank you for being here today. You are dismissed.